Thanks for listening to the Anchored Hope podcast. We'd love it if you'd give us a review and subscribe to our podcast so that you can listen to our Sunday messages every week. We want to let you know about a great opportunity we have coming up in the Affordable Christmas Shop. The Affordable Christmas Shop is an empowering holiday event that offers a dignified way to help under-resourced parents provide a joyful Christmas for their children. Through generous donations, families are invited to purchase items at a tenth of the retail price for their children. And the focus is not only the opportunity to provide gifts, but to foster relationships with these families. We would love it if you'd make a donation. You can find out more about this event at www.anchoredhope.church. Thanks for listening.
Well, I'm going to start off this morning with a joke. Is that okay? I wrote a joke for you. I'm going to tell it to you, and you're all going to laugh. It's going to be really, really good, all right? Are you ready for this? No, I know you're not. No one is, Micah. That's how it is. All right, this is my joke. All right, here we go. What do you call a group of lying, greedy, covetous, lustful, porn-watching, tax-dodging, racist, jealous, judgmental, lonely, angry people who eat too much, spend too much, drink too much, medicate too much, worry too much, smoke too much, work too much, who gather together because they believe Jesus is the light of the world and they need more light? You call that the church. That's pretty good, right? You like that? Took some of you a while. You were like, what did you just call me? Yeah, that's you. That's the church. That is the church. That's not maybe what we think of when we think of church, but this right there, that is the original version of church. That is the church we are trying to be, believe it or not. Because we believe that that is what it means to be the body of God. The word church has messed us up. The Greek word in your Bible, if you took the word that is actually there, church, it's actually a German word. But if you went back to the first time it was written, that Greek word, it'll say there ekklesia. Ekklesia is the original Greek word there. And all that word actually means, if you translated it into English, all that word means is assembly. It's people who are coming together. Imperfect people coming together. And so when you talk about church, or if somebody asks you today, oh, so you went to church, what was that like? Tell me about your church. Your response should simply be something like this. Well, we got up and we put clothes on. That's our one criteria here at Anchored Hope Church. We got up, we put clothes on, and we gathered together with a bunch of imperfect people who believe, or at least want to believe, that Jesus is the light of the world, and we believe, or at least want to believe, that we need more of that light. Oh, and we had donuts. That is what we are doing here today. That is what church is. That is what it was always meant to be. I mean, just that simple explanation right there. Who wouldn't want to go to that? I mean, who would be angry at that? Who would have a problem with that? Who would go, oh man, we got to go to church? You mean we got to gather together with a bunch of imperfect people and get together and learn about Jesus and learn about this light that we see? But that's not how we think, what we think of when we think of the word church. See, the word church has messed us up so much because when we think of church, we think of an institution, right? We think of this institution. And we think of that because that's how exactly it's kind of been, you know, programmed in our heads. That's exactly why the Roman Catholic Church did what the Roman Catholic Church did. When William Tyndale translated the Bible from German to English for the very first time, he took that word church that was German, but he took that original ekklesia, that Greek word, and he said, you know what that word means? That word means assembly. It's just people coming together to learn about this light of the world because they need more of that light. And the Roman Catholic Church labeled him a heretic because they said, no. You can't make it that simple. People can't think it's that easy. They need to know that the church is an institution, and to get to God, you have to go through us. And you can't think it's just as simple as gathering together. They need to know that this is an institution that gives permission, that gives instructions, that receives penance, and dishes out absolution.
So we can't make people think it's as easy as gathering together in a building, in a home, under a tent, and just learning about God. No, 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 no. We have to change that word. So they labeled William Tyndale a heretic. They killed him publicly so that nobody else would get the idea. And then they took his English translation and they turned that little word assembly back to church. Because people knew what the Roman church was, and people needed to know that this institution was important, and that when it talks about the ecclesia, the body of God, it's really an organization, it's really a structure, and you need to go through that. And that's messed us up for a really long time. It's really messed with our heads. But the church is not an institution. The church doesn't have a platform. You hear people say all the time, the church needs to take a stand. The church needs to take a stand. And I stole this from somebody else. I thought this was beautiful. Somebody said, you know what? When somebody says that you need to take a stand, what they really mean is take their stand. And a lot of times when we talk about the church taking a stand, what they really mean is they want me to take a stand. They want me to stand up here on this platform and wave and point my finger and go, they want me to, you go after them. Take a stand. You tell them where we stand. What stand? Your stand? Their stand? That stand? What stand do you want me to take? But here's the thing, the church doesn't have a stand, the church doesn't have a platform, because we're not an institution. The church is a group of imperfect people with different viewpoints, with different experiences. Contrary to popular belief, we don't agree on everything. It's okay. It's okay if some of you are Democratic. It's okay if some of you are Republican. It's okay if some of you are pro-gun or anti-gun. It's okay if some of you are anti-spanking or for spanking. We don't really care. We are not going to agree on everything. Do you know, actually, there's only two things we agree on. Two things that are very important that we agree on. And the two things are this. That God sent his son into the world to deliver us from sin. And that God sent his son to extend something to us that in turn we extend others. And that is grace. That is all we have to agree on. And as long as we agree on that, we are going to be okay. And it's that grace part. That grace. That unearned, unearnable, undeserved favor. That makes God so different than any other deity, than any other story, than any other religion. God came in human form as a person to personally give us grace, to extend it to us in the form of a relationship. This unearned, unearnable, undeserved favor. He leaned into us when he should actually have leaned away. And it's that grace element that enables people who are different from each other to work together and do amazing things. It is grace that allows people like us who are not like each other to like each other. Because we are able to extend that grace to one another no matter how different we are, no matter our different viewpoints, no matter our different methodologies or anything like that, we are able to work together and do amazing things as the body of Christ, the ecclesia, because of grace. Because it's God's grace that he gave us that we extend to one another. And your heavenly Father, he modeled this through his son Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to God. As a matter of fact, one of our most famous Christmas songs talks about this. You may have never even caught it, but it says, God and sinner, reconciled. That is the Christmas message, that God sent his son in human form to extend to us grace so that God and sinner can be reconciled. And at Christmas, we celebrate the reconciliation of God and sinner. And none of that could have happened without grace. And we extend that grace to others. And when we do, that's when God's amazing grace becomes amazing. It's God's amazing grace to you and I that changes everything, that makes us amazing people. God's inviting us to do amazing things. It's this invitation to be amazing. And grace is probably my greatest opportunity to love others the way that God has loved me. So that's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. It's about grace and why Jesus had to come to earth. As John said, Jesus came to this earth. It was the presence of God here, and he was fully truth, and he was fully grace to all people all the time. But extending that grace to others is not easy, is it? I mean, it's easy to talk about in church. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk about grace and that you should show each other grace. And we all walk out of here and go, yeah, that's right, I'm going to be a more graceful person. I'm going to show more people grace. But we all know that extending grace to certain people is not easy. It's easy to extend grace to people who have earned it or deserve it. But what is our definition for grace? Unearned, unearnable, undeserved favor? That's tough when it comes to that type of person. When it becomes that kind of guy, when it becomes somebody who's done that kind of stuff, it gets really hard, really fast to extend grace. But we have to. And there's something that Jesus said that Matthew captured on his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had so many people in front of him. He had sinners and he had priests and he had, you know, Pharisees and all types of people in front of him on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so many things to take from that sermon that's found there in Matthew. But one thing that he says is so relevant to this message, and especially when we talk about grace. And it was such a sucker punch to everybody who was standing there and listening to Jesus. When Jesus said this, it just probably made them sick to their stomach. As a matter of fact, when we read it today and we go over it, it's just going to make you feel sick. It's just going to make you feel bad for a minute. And I'm just going to fair warn you. I mean, we're going to get into some hard, hard stuff. And there shouldn't be anybody walking out of here that, you know, feels like they're not challenged this morning. Because I even told somebody last night at the Christmas party, I was talking to Linda, and I said, I cannot wait to preach this message because this has been tearing me up for like a week, and I can't wait for other people to feel bad with me. So I'm so glad to get this off my chest and make you jump into my well with me. It's going to be great. But something that Jesus said, he asked this question, and he really pegs why it is so difficult for us to extend grace to certain people and certain types of people and certain kinds of people. And it was in his greatest message, and this is what he said in Matthew 7. He said, why do you look? Why do you focus? Why do you post? Why do you gossip? Why do you talk about so much? The speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. Right? Why do you do that? Why do you focus so much on what is wrong with them? Why do you examine them so much? Why are you so intent on fixing the speck of sawdust in your brother, in your sister, in your brother-in-laws, in your sister-in-laws, in your parents, in your coworkers, and your neighbors? That speck of sawdust when you have a plank in your own eye. To which we would respond like this. I'll tell you why. It's not a speck of sawdust. Let me tell you something about my brother. Let me tell you something about my brother-in-law. Let me tell you something about my sister-in-law, my neighbor, my coworker. It is not a speck of sawdust, Pastor. They are a Democrat. They are a Republican. I went to their house and they watched CNN News. I went to their house, and it is Fox and Family from about 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. That's not nothing, Pastor. That's not a speck of... They spank their children. It's not a speck of sawdust. They don't spank their children. They're a bunch of hippies, Pastor. I'm trying to fix them. It is not a speck of sawdust. They want me to give up my guns. They want me to have a gun. They're trying to put a gun in my hand. It is not a speck of sawdust. It is a big problem, and they need fixing. Or for some of you, it's a lot more personal than that, right? For a lot of you, it's something much deeper. It's, look, my dad left me and my mom when I was a little kid. And you know what? He never came back and he never cared. And now he's shown up and he's sick and he needs somebody to take care of him. And now he wants a relationship with us. And now he wants to spend Christmas with us. And now he's trying to make up for 20 years of lost time. Yeah, that's not a speck of sawdust, Pastor, not by any means. Or we respond to it like this. I'm just trying to help them. I'm just trying to help. I'm only telling them this because I love them. When I sat them down and I told them just how imperfect they are, it was out of love. When I told them that they just come across like a jerk and that a lot of people don't like them and that when they speak, everything is wrong. I'm just trying to help them, and I don't understand why they take offense to it. Besides, before we started, I said, don't take offense to this. So I just can't understand for the life of me why you would take offense to something I clearly told you not to take offense of. I'm just trying to help because I love them. Mm-hmm. Right. Or we respond this way. We'll respond like this. I don't have a plank in my eye. Oh, no. I do not have a plank in my eye. I am not the bad person here. They are the one. I don't have a plank in my eye. You know what? I'm just a person who sees the world clearly. I'm the one who knows the way the world works. I'm the one who knows the key to successful parenting. I'm the one who knows how to fix a good marriage. I'm the one who's just trying to help. I don't have a plank in my eye. I'm the righteous person here. I am the one who can fix people. Because after all, there would be no way that you have a plank in your eye. I mean, there's no way that you could possibly be influenced by your upbringing or your environment or your experiences or your education or your health or your success or your failure or your insecurities or your opportunities or your IQ or your EQ. And if you don't know what your EQ is, that tells me something about your IQ. There's no way that you could possibly be influenced by any of these things. All of you are wondering what EQ is. It's all right. I don't know either. I just wrote it into the sermon. Anyway, there's no way that any of these things have influenced you and maybe tilted you just a little bit or maybe changed your compass just a little bit. There's no possible way that these things have influenced your life. And then Jesus goes on. And Jesus says this. So, how can you say to your brother, let me fix you. Let me help you. Let me tell you what you've done wrong. Let me take the speck out of your eye. Let me take care of it for you. How can you say to them, let me tell you what you should do. Let me tell you what you've done wrong. Let me tell you how you come across. Let me tell you how imperfect you are and what you should do differently. Let me fix you and let me help you. And then Jesus says this, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, what right do you have? Who do you think you are? Why do you think you are the person who should say anything or has the ground or has the right to say anything to them when you're the one with a plank in your own eye? And then Jesus, he just rears back and just takes a really big shot. And remember, he's specifically talking to the Christians at this time. He's talking to the people who follow him. He's talking to the people that love God. He rears back, and then he says to them this next, you hypocrite. Woo. You hypocrites. He's at the Sermon on the Mount. He's got all these people who are so interested in him, who are such big fans, who are like, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And he looks at them, and he goes, you are hypocrites. To which all the unchurched, non-following Jesus people go, who said that? I've been saying that for years. Who said that? That was Jesus? I kind of like Jesus now. He's kind of my top guy. He looked at all the Christians and said, hypocrite. And here we have this documentation from Matthew. And this is the living word of God that speaks to us today. And today in church, you're standing up there and you're saying, hey, all of you people, you're pointing out the speck in your neighbor's eye when you have a plank in there. You're a hypocrite. I love this church. This is the best place ever. To which all the Christians in the room are quiet. Because that hurts to be called a hypocrite by Jesus, to be called something that we've not intended to be. But that's what we are many times, right? When we point out the speck in our neighbor and our brother and our sisters and our parents and our coworkers' eye, when the whole time we have a plank in ours. And that can make you feel pretty bad. I mean, that cuts to the heart, man. I mean, like I said, I've been dealing with this sermon all week. It's not an easy issue or easy thing to talk about. But do you know why God, what's so great about God, why he's able to extend grace to you, to all of us? Do you know why God sent his son into this world so that we could be reconciled? It's because here's the great thing about God. God can see you for exactly who you are and still shows you grace. God knows you're a hypocrite. God knows what you think. God knows what you say behind the scenes to other people. God knows. God can see you for exactly who you are, and yet he's able to still show you grace. God knows. God knows your upbringing. God knows how many parents you had in the house and how you were parented and what they told you and what they taught you and how they told you to behave. You are a spitting image of them, or you are doing things in spite of them because of the things they taught you. He knows your upbringing. He knows that battle. He knows your environment. He knows the environment that you're in today. He knows your setting. He knows where you're at. He knows the things you've experienced. He knows the pain you've gone through, the hurt you've gone through, the harm you've gone through. He knows your education. He knows your health, and he knows what has happened to you and your body and the season that you've been in and the things you've gone through, how it has made you bitter, how it has angered you, how it has hurt you. He knows your success and how success has gone to your head and how your success has affected your pride and how in so many ways it has made you a prideful person and how you have dealt and balanced that. He knows your failures and where you've screwed up and where you've fallen short. He knows your insecurities. He knows the opportunities in front of you, and he knows your IQ and your EQ. He takes all of that into account, you as a specific person, not lumping everybody together, but he takes you, that specific person, with your differences between everybody else, and he still is able to give you grace. To which everybody goes, amen. Thank Jesus. That's so good that there's not a cookie cutter that I have to fit into, but that God takes everything that I have been through and everything that I am, my illnesses, the way my mind works, the upbringing I've had, my past, my present, and my future, and he still shows me grace. That's good news. And he took all that into consideration. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul would write it down. A sinner himself, a hypocrite himself, someone who was a Pharisee who thought that they were working for the church, somebody who knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, who eventually became a bounty hunter after Christians, but he was saved and changed, and he wrote it so well when he wrote his letter to Romans. He said this in Romans. He said, but God demonstrates, not wrote a letter, not just waved his magic wand and made it happen, but God demonstrated. God sent his son to this earth to personally have a relationship with us, and then he personally died for our sin. He demonstrated. He showed us just how much he loved us with his own love for us by this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you cannot miss the verbiage on this. While we were still sinners, while we were still actively sinning, being sinners, Jesus was on the cross dying for our sin that we were sinning. How amazing is that? What amazing grace that is. That Jesus, in that point in time, Paul was saying, well, I was up north of Jerusalem where Jesus was dying. He was dying knowing full well that I was sinning at that very time and that the next day I would be sinning as well. But he demonstrated his love for me still by dying and sacrificing himself for me anyway. And for you and I, Jesus knew there would be a day that we would come along where we would turn our backs on God. And even then, knowing that we would sin and still be sinning, in the midst of that, he died for our sin. God was not put off by our sin. God did not say, "What is the point?" For thousands of years after this, they are still going to sin. They are still going to turn their back on me. They are still going to be imperfect. They are still going to have planks in their eye. So what's the point? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I know they will, and I know they will fall short, And I know they will mess up. And I know what their upbringing will be like and their experiences will be like and their pain and all of that and what it will cause to happen in their life. But in spite of that, I will still die for them and I will still give them my grace because I love them and I want to show them that. And that's the Christmas message. What Jesus did for every single one of us, because every single one of us in this room has sinned or is actively sinning. And Jesus died knowing that. God demonstrated his love for you knowing that. Now, for most of us, we hear that. And it makes us feel guilty. And so we go, okay, man, this was a hard day at church. I'll come back when it's happier. But you know what? I mean, I get it. You know, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to be a nicer person. I'm going to try to be nice. Especially it's Christmas. I'm going to try to be a nicer person. Uncle Joe's coming around, and I hate that guy. He's got so many problems. Just, gosh, Uncle Joe's coming. Like, we all get ready for that Wednesday night when Uncle Joe's coming. Just get through it. Get through it. You know what? I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be nice to Uncle Joe. You know, when he starts the racist jokes and he wants me to laugh at him, I'm going to go, instead of, I'm out of here. And so I'm going to try to be nice. But here's the thing. You have to understand this. You have to understand this. The key is to not be a nicer person. The key is to not try harder. That's not what grace is. Grace is something different. What God wants us to do is something different. Actually, Jesus told us exactly what he wanted us to do. What we can do in order to show others grace and be able to like people who are nothing like us. He gave us a to-do list, something to do in order. And in that same thing that Matthew wrote down in Matthew 7 at the Sermon on the Mount, if we go back to it, he said, you hypocrite. And he said, this is what you need to do. First, this is the first thing you have to do. First, take the plank out of your own eye. First, you have to take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Before I am able to show grace to other people, I must remove the plank from my own eye. This is a necessary step. It has to happen first. And here's why. Here's why. Once I examine and understand the plank in my eye, it will explain the feelings I have about your speck. See, here's the reality of it, is when you have emotions and feelings about the speck in your brother's eye, and you're like, why does it make me so angry that they do this? Why does it make me so frustrated? Why am I so intent on fixing them? Why do I feel like I am the person who has to tell them this thing? Do you know what that is? That is a great little note that you need to take yourself, because this is what's happening. My feelings about your speck are actually just the revelation of my plank. See, your speck is your speck. But let's ask a question. Why does that speck frustrate us so much? Why are we so intent on fixing that person, on changing that person, on telling that person what we want to tell them? What is that? Maybe, perhaps, what's really going on here, the clue that God is trying to show us, is that my feelings about your speck are just the revelation of my plank. Maybe that's really what's going on. I'm so glad to share this burden with you, because this sermon has been tearing me up all week, and I hope you have as bad a week as I have. Merry Christmas! I hope it goes great. But I'm gonna shock you here in a minute. Okay, I'm gonna shock you, and I expect to hear. audibly. I just hear to hear the air leave your lung. Okay, I'm gonna share something really personal with you. This last week, my wife and I, we had a fight. I know, I'm the pastor, and I should not, and you all know I have a perfect marriage, and I'm at night, it's like an episode of, you know, that angel show where just a light just shines down on my head. seventh heaven. That's what happens when I walk in the door. Seventh heaven. And I'm like, hello, children. You're always so behaved, and everything's perfect because I'm a pastor. That's what you think. I had a fight with my wife. I had a pretty good fight with my wife. It was a good fight. And in the midst of the fight, I did something that I do. I did something that I do. It's very common, and there is something I do. And what it is, I'll just tell you what it is. I didn't write it in my sermon, but let's just mess everything up for Christmas. I will, at a point, leave, like, the room and go, I'm done. And I'm like, I walk out. At that point in time, what I actually want you to do is to chase after me and go, no, don't go. Let's fix this. And I'm like, no, no, no. And I just want to be hugged. And even when I'm like, don't touch me, all I really wanted to do is be touched. That's what I do. Anyway, too much information. I'm sweating. Anyway, that's what happens in my house. My wife does not chase after me. My wife is like, you're done? Peace out. I'm going to bed. And then I'm like, she's in the bedroom, and I'm like, why aren't you coming after me? Are you going to bed? Yeah, I'm going to bed. What else is there to do? But I'm hurt, you know? And so I wanted to chase after her. So I expressed to her our last fight. I expressed to her how much this bothers me. I'm like, it really bothers me that you don't come after me, you know? And she's like, why? I'm not going to chase after you. Like, if you say you're done, God bless you. You're done. Like, I'm just not going to do that. And I'm going on and on and on and on. And so anyway, our fight turned into a fight about how we fight and how I wish my wife would fight how I fight. Anyway, it turned into this thing. And then I went to this message. And I was like, oh, shoot, why are you talking about the speck in their eye when you have a plank in yours? And what does the speck in their eye really reveal about the plank in your own? And so, man, I felt horrible. And I went to my wife. I was writing this message. I'm like, well, you know, this is what Jesus said. You know, if you're at the temple and you remember you got a problem with your brother, you better go fix it. So I went to my wife and I said, hey, look, I'm writing this message right now, and I got to get this off my chest before I preach it, but I got to tell you, God talked to me this week, and you know what? What I talked about the other day, the speck in your eye, it's really not a problem with you. It's actually a problem with me, and this is not something that you're supposed to fix. This is something I need to fix, because this isn't your problem. This is my problem, and that's what I learned. My problem with you is actually a problem with me. See, how I fight, what I do, it's funny because you do it too, which makes me feel better about myself. But my problem with you is actually a problem with me. What I did was not right. What I did was not healthy. But it's part of my upbringing. It's part of who I am. It's part of my DNA. It's part of what I need internally. I don't know what it is, but it's wrong. And so my problem with you is actually a problem with me. Now, that made me feel really guilty because it felt really good to be mad at her and try to fix her. But then I learned this and I went, oh, man, it's not actually her at all. It's me. I'm the problem. But here's the amazing thing about this, and here's the great thing, is a lot of times when we get frustrated with this, we're frustrated because we're trying to fix the person. But when the problem is actually you, here's the good news. While I can't fix you, I can fix me. With God's help, I can change me. I have no control over Kate. I have no control over her. I can't change you. I can't change my wife. I can't change anybody. So the good news is when I find out that the problem is not actually her or them or you, the problem isn't you, the problem is actually me, that's good news, because you know what I can fix with God's help? I can fix me, because I'm in control of me. I'm in charge of me and what I do and what I say and how I react. I can fix me with God's help. So when I am aware of how short I fall compared to Jesus, the less bothered and less put off I am, the less offended I am, and easier it is to extend grace to others. And see, here's the thing. If you would take your eyes off of the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and focus more on the plank with your eye, You would be able to extend grace to others, because when somebody came up you and wanted to gossip and go, hey, man, did you believe Chelsea did this? You go, look, I ain't got time to talk about Chelsea. I got a plank in my eye, man. Like, this is like being sick. Somebody goes, did you hear they have the flu? They're like, I have flu times five. Are you kidding me? I don't have time for them. I got to fix me. I'm the one that's the sickest here. That's the good news. The good news is that I can't change you, but with God's help, I can change me. And when I'm focused on changing me, I'm not worried about you. So it's easy to show you grace, and it's easy to go, it's okay, whatever. You know, all right, man, I'm worried about me, because I'm the only one I can really change. So I'm not worried about the speck in your eye, because I'm too busy with God taking care of the plank in my eye. So let me ask you a question. You got any planks? Do you have any planks? What are you full of? What comes out of you when you get shaken up? When you bump into sinners like you? When you bump into sinners that annoy you? And by the way, you annoy them. What comes out? What planks suddenly appear? What are you full of? And here's an important thing for all of you who are Christians, for all of you who are the audience that Jesus was talking to, all the hypocrites. Here's an important question for you. Hey, let me ask you, what are you full of, and what comes out of you when you're running around town in your Anchored Hope shirt with your Anchored Hope mug with your Joy FM sticker on the back of your car? When you're out there representing us and representing the ecclesia of God, the church of God, what comes out of you, Christians? What do you model to everyone and all the sinners that you run into? Because it's important. Because the thing is about the church. The church is most appealing when grace is most apparent. And when we are able to go out into our workplaces and in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our community, and be models of grace, it could be the thing that changes people's opinions of the church. Because nobody has a problem with Jesus, and nobody dislikes God. It's usually just the people who are in the way to get to God. But we shouldn't be in the way. We should be makers and sharers of grace. Now, I know you've got your house all ready for Christmas. It's a week and a half away. If you don't have your presents, you should start freaking out. But I know you're ready for Christmas, and I know you've got your plans. But let me ask you this. The question I really want to ask you is this. Is, are you ready to show grace to the people you're going to see? Because this is the greatest preparation for this season. To stop as we celebrate the gift of grace that Jesus is and was. To stop and to examine my own self. To stop and examine what makes me angry, what upsets me, what shakes me up, what really just turns my crank. What is it about the speck in my brother's eye that reveals my plank in my own? What is that? And what do I need to do with that plank? This is the best preparation. And when you are able to remove the plank from your eye, then and only then are you able, really, truly able to help your brother with their speck. Only then are you able to see through the lens of grace and the love of God and have the same empathy, mercy, and love that Jesus showed you when you were a sinner still sinning. Then and only then. Can we do that? But that grace, that unsettling grace, that unearned, unearnable, undeserved favor could be what changes someone's life, could be the experience they need to open them up to coming to church this Christmas or coming to church in 2020, to being open to having a relationship with God. Grace can introduce them to Christ. And as we celebrate Christ, take some time to reflect on your plank in your own eye, because grace really is the solution to just about any problem that we could ever have. So let's give someone what they don't expect. Let's extend to somebody the amazing grace that Jesus extended us. And what we will see happen is that not only will it be amazing, but we will have the opportunity to do something amazing ourselves. Let me pray for you this morning.
God, this morning, your grace truly is amazing. And God, you have offered us this great invitation to be amazing people, to be able to extend to difficult people, people who are nothing like us, something that is unearned, unearnable, undeserved. But God, this morning, we are convicted to know that it is something that you extended to us first when we were sinners still sinning. And so God, will you this week help me to examine my heart? Will you help me to not just try to be a nicer person or a better person, but God, will you transform me? Will you help me to repent of my sin that I have sinned against my brother, my sister, my family, my coworker, my neighbor, my friend? Will you help me to be forgiven of that? Will you reconcile me? And then, God, will you help me to remove the plank in my eye? Will you help me to go to work on this revelation that I have seen in myself? And God, would you help me to be so focused on changing my life and my heart, my mind, my actions, and my words, that I do not have the time to focus on the speck? But help me to see clearly and help me to be a person of grace and mercy and truth, so that I can be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. We'd love it if you'd help us out by hitting the subscribe button and leaving us a review. Also, join us at our physical location in Troy, Missouri at 211 Boone Street at 10 a.m. Thanks for listening.